In case you don't know, the English word amen, as you've heard already used a number of times in this assembly, English word amen means let it be so, so be it. It's used at times when we would show approval, when we would show appreciation, when we would show agreement for something that has been said. So I let you know that. I let you know that just to just by way of information. The average man, do you know any average men? For the average man, one of his least favorite things to do is shopping. I didn't get as many amens on that as I thought. The reason I said what amen means is I thought I might get some more amens on that. Apparently, I'm alone on this. I'll just try this again. For the average man, I mean, maybe you missed it. We'll just try it again. You weren't tuned in. Turn your hearing aids up. For the average man, one of his least favorite things to do in all the world is shopping. Amen. Oh, okay. You are listening. I actually heard some female amens in with all of those other amens. Not many men like shopping. Now, here's the deal. There's a difference between shopping and buying. If you're going to Harbor Freight to get a wrench, that's not shopping. That's going in and buying. You just need something. If you're going to Home Depot because you need a new shower head, you're not shopping. You're going there to buy something that's needed. You're walking in, you're picking it up, you're walking to the register, you're done. There's a difference between shopping and buying. That's critical in marriage. This isn't marriage counseling right now, but that's a critical thing to understand in marriage is there's a difference between shopping and buying. And so this time of year, I suppose, there's some shopping that is going on. And so as I thought about the shopping that's going on, I don't want to minimize what we're talking about today, but I wanted to take this concept of the idea of shopping that's happening today and to see, can we make a spiritual application out of that? There was an article that was published earlier this year. I think the first time it was published was around May of this year. That was the result of research that was done by a group of people that found, according to their research, that there are over 45,000 different denominations in the world. Let that sink in for a minute. Over 45,000 different denominations in the world. Now, if you dig into that a little bit, if you dig into their research a little bit and you try to narrow down what they're talking about in there, if you really drill down on what they were trying to determine, actually the number is more like 300 to 3,000 different denominations in the world. And now you hear that number, you say, oh, well, that's not so bad. You know, I thought it was a lot worse, like 45,000. But even if it's 300 to 3,000, that still creates a lot of confusion, doesn't it? To have that many different groups out there. I want you to imagine this morning. I want you to imagine this morning that there's an average person that looks at their life and realizes, you know what, I need to get my life right. I've been going in this direction for all of these years, and I'm just not where I need to be. I'm not doing what I need to be doing. So I want you to imagine, here's an average person who says, I need to get my life right, and I need to get into church. Where do they start? Where do they go? They say, I need to get into church. Okay, which one? Which one are you going to go to? And how are you going to decide which one you want to go to? So let's imagine with this individual who says, I need to get my life right, I need to get into church. If you just take conservative estimates of just churches, denominations here in the United States, just take a conservative estimate of those. If somebody says, I want to get myself into church, and let's just suppose this individual was going to try out a different denomination every Sunday, just to visit a different one every Sunday to see if they could find the one that they like. Even just conservative estimates. are going to indicate that that person is going to take 5 to 6 years before they can visit every single denomination in the country. And likely it's more than that. What's that person doing in those 5 or 6 years? They're going around doing some church shopping. They're going around trying to figure out, where do I need to go? They're going around trying to figure out which one of these is for me. Well, how do they decide that? How do you figure out which church is the one? And is that the basis? Which one fits me? Which one do I like? Which one, you know, is what I want it to be? Let's suppose that this individual... Let's suppose this individual says, you know, I need to get my life right. I need to get into church. Let's suppose this individual has done a little bit of reading in the Bible. Let's suppose this individual has read enough in the Bible that they understand that God talks about His church in a singular number. Meaning they've read those verses where Jesus says, I will build my church. And they've read those verses that talk about the church or the one body or the one church. And so now they go out and they're searching for the one church. They're searching for the church. They're searching for the one that Jesus would say is my church. Can I ask you a question? How do they know when they found it? How do they know? If they're trying to figure out which one of them belongs to God, how do they know which one is His? You know, shopping is not really my thing. But what makes it easier sometimes is that Tracy will give me a list. That makes shopping a lot easier. And so when I can walk in a store and I can look at a list and says, get 2 of these, I can count to 2. I'll get 2 of those and stick them in a basket. I can figure that out. When I look at the list and it says, get an 8-ounce package of this, thank you for saying 8 ounces, because otherwise I would have called you to say, what size do we need? But putting 8 ounces specifies, that's the size that we need. Get a quart size of this. All right, thank you for telling me that. Sometimes I'll find on my shopping list a picture. That really helps. That saves a phone call. Because with a picture, I know exactly which one. Am I supposed to get this one or this one? Ah, a picture shows me that's the one that I'm supposed to get. God has given us a picture of the church that He wants us to find. He's given us details and specifications within this book to help us to know when we are going out looking for the church, that if I just follow what He's given me on His shopping guide, if I follow what He has given to me in this book, I will find what He wants me to find. Here's some things to keep in mind as we get into this lesson today. Some things we need to keep in mind is that God says, God, not me, not the church, not some preacher, God says there is one church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. When God talks about that church, God says about that church that His church was established in Jerusalem on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But His church, there's one church, and it was established on the day of Pentecost, and it's in Acts chapter 2 that we read that. We read in the Bible, And this guide that God has given to us to find His church, we read in the Bible that God has said that His church will be on this earth forever. I want you to think about that. God has determined that His church is going to be placed on this earth, and when it is here, it will never pass away. It will stand forever. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 said, Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. One church established in Acts chapter 2 that will be on this earth forever. And the Bible says that God saves individuals who are in his church. You just heard it read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. Who was in his church? Those who were being saved. He's the Savior of the church, of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And when he comes at the end of time, when Jesus returns in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, he's going to take his church, he's going to take his kingdom, and he's going to deliver it. He's going to save it eternally in heaven. And so as you think about this book and what God has told us about his church, if you are here today, and maybe today you are church shopping, maybe today you are trying to find the church that you read about in the Bible, God says, if you seek, you will find. How do you find it? You get into what it says. You get in, and I hesitate, and I really struggle to say this word to describe the Bible because it almost minimizes, trivializes, marginalizes it. But God has given us a shopping guide to say, here's what to look for in order to find the church that you read about in the Bible. Here is the picture that he has given to us to say, here's what it will look like when you find it. What are we supposed to look for? What are we supposed to look for when we're looking for his church? Let me share just a few things with you, okay? Think about this idea of shopping. What am I supposed to look for when I'm looking for his church? I need to look for where it was made. Do you care about where things are made today? Do you ever look for something just to see where it's made? Do you like to find things that are made in the USA? Or do you often look for things that are made somewhere else? Most of our stuff is made somewhere else, isn't it? I found out a few weeks ago that something that says made in the USA only means that 51% of it had to be made here. It could be that 49% was made somewhere else. That kind of blew my lid. I'm like, wait a minute. If it says made in the USA, what are you talking about? Only 51% has to be made here. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about. You need to look for the church, but you got to look for where was it made? We look on those tags sometimes. Where was this made? Where was God's church made? When you read the Bible indicates that it was made in heaven. It originated in heaven. Jesus comes along and Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. What's that church going to be? Well, Daniel had prophesied about it in Daniel 2 and verse 44 when he says, in the days of these kings, listen to this, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Who's going to set up this kingdom? The God of heaven. So when Jesus comes along in Matthew 4 and verse 17, he starts preaching about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where did this church originate? Not in the mind of man. This church originated in the mind of God. It came from heaven. When you are looking for this church, that's what you've got to look for, is this church that's been made in heaven. Now, we mentioned a little while ago that if you're looking for the church that was made in the Bible, you're going to look for the church that originated, that was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's when you first read about God's church being a reality. Up until that point, all the way through Acts chapter 1, the church, his kingdom, is in prophecy. It's coming, it's coming. Even Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, it's not many days from now. But in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, it is a reality. It is established there. When you're looking for a church, what kind of church are you looking for? Are you looking for one that had its origin in more recent years, in more recent centuries? Or are you looking for the one that was founded upon Jesus Christ, who's the only foundation, 1 Corinthians verse 11, established in Acts chapter 2, founded upon the bedrock truth of Jesus' deity, that he is the Son of God. Jesus said, I'm not going to build somebody else's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Let me ask you a question. What if you are out looking for churches? You're out church shopping. What if you find a church It didn't start in Acts chapter 2. It didn't start in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe it started in London. Maybe it started in Germany. Maybe it started in Rome. Maybe it started some other place, but doesn't find its origin in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Have you found the one that's pictured in this book? Have you found the one that God originated in the very beginning? We're going to look for His church. We're going to find His church. What's it going to look like? We've got to look for where it was made. When you found the one that you say, okay, it was made in the right place, you need to look for the name brand. Do you do that when you go shopping? Some of you, if you have teenagers, you do. You look for the name brand, right? Some of this generic stuff, some of this off-market stuff, some of this knockoff stuff, not good enough. We want name brand stuff. What about when it comes to the church? Do you want a knockoff? You want a generic brand? You want some kind of copycat thing? Or do you want the real deal? Do you want the name brand? What does that mean? Does the name of the church matter? You know, as you read through the New Testament, you don't read a verse where the Bible says, "Name my church this. Call my church this." You won't read one of those verses. But what you do read are verses that have this little word "of" in them, often using that little word as a mark of ownership. When you read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 about the church of God, what does that indicate? That's not a name to plaster on a sign or on some letterhead. That's to say this church belongs to God. When you read the churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16, what does that indicate? That says this church, these congregations, they belong unto God. They belong unto Christ. Well, doesn't that make sense? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16? He said, He didn't say, "I'm going to build somebody else's church." What did He say? "I will build my church." Whose church is it? So when you're looking for this, when you're out looking for a church, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the name that it has? The name ought to be a mark of identification, a mark of ownership that says this church belongs to Christ. Because He said that He was going to build it. Now, Peter uses this term in Acts chapter 4. He's not talking about the name of the church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He's talking about the authority by which somebody is saved. But note in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 where Peter says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What name is he talking about? The name of Christ in verse 11. The name of Christ, the authority of Christ, is the only way we can be saved. Well then, does that have anything to do with His church? God takes His saved, Acts 2 and verse 47, and He puts them into His church. Should His church wear some other name than the one who saved them in order to get into His church? The church belongs to Christ. He founded it. The church belongs to Christ. He promised to build it. The church belongs to Christ because He is the authority by which it was established. The church belongs to Christ because He is the one and only head of the church. There's only one. The Bible says there is one body, and that one body is the church. There's one body. How many heads does a one body have? It only has one. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ." Well, that's verse 25. Let me back up to verse 23. We'll get to verse 25 in a minute. Verse 23 says, "Husbands are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." You notice the word "the" in that verse? Christ is the head of what? The church. How many churches are there? The church. How many heads are there? The head. There's only one head of the one church, and that's Christ. I wonder what name we should look for. If we're out church shopping, if we're out looking for the church that I've read there's a church, I've read this book, would we look for, what if I find a group of people that have a name, but I don't read that name in this book. And they have a name that's, maybe it's following some other person or some other man, or maybe it's following some particular practice or just some name that they have kind of made up, but I don't read it in this book. You know, sometimes I'll go shopping and I've got that handy dandy shopping list. Sometimes I get to the checkout and it's a really slow checkout, and over on the right side there's, like, you know, those little candies. And I'm like, and I look at the shopping list and I'm like, those little candies aren't on the shopping list. And I, you know, she gave me a shopping list. But you know, by my own authority, you know what I do? I say, I've been out shopping. I deserve a little treat, right? And so I'm just going to take one of these. I'll add it to the shopping list. Because you know what? I have the authority to do that because it's my credit card after all that's paying for all of this. And so I have the authority. Do I have the authority to walk into this book and to change something that's there? I don't have that authority. When I come to look for His church, I need to find one that wears the name that is found in this book. When you go out shopping, do you look for where something's made? You might do that. Do you look for a name brand? When you go out shopping, do you look for something in its original condition? Do you do that? Or are you satisfied with finding something that's not so much in its original condition? When you're out, even when you're shopping online, you know, when you find something on eBay that says it's in its original packaging, oh, okay, that's in its original condition. That's what you want, right? You don't want something that's all beat up and used. And what about the church? If you're out looking for the church, would you want to find something that's in its original condition? The condition that God put it in when He established it in Acts chapter 2. What does that original condition look like? That original condition looks like a church that follows the Bible. A church that uses the Bible as its only authority. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. That is our guide in everything. That is the church's guide in everything. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles, the utterances, the words of God. That is the church's only authority. That's going back to its original design. If I go back to the church's original design and I'm looking for it in its original condition, what does it look like? It looks like a church that is organized according to the original organization that God gave it to it in the New Testament. What does that look like? Well, in Acts 14 and verse 23, Paul was going to those congregations that had been established, and he was appointing elders in every church. That's God's organizational structure. In Acts 20, he goes and he meets with elders of a local church from the city of Ephesus. That's God's organizational structure. He gives the qualification for those elders in the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But you also read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that Paul addresses that letter not only to the saints in Philippi, but Paul addresses the letter of Philippians to the elders and the deacons of that church. We read about deacons there. We read about the qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. What are we reading about? We're reading about God's original organizational structure of His church. So I just pick this up. And I say, that's the way God wanted His church organized when He put it on this earth. That's the way He wanted that it would have elders to oversee, that it would have deacons to serve in various capacities, that it would have preachers to proclaim the Word of God. And that's the organizational structure that it ought to have today. No different. I go back to look at the church and its original condition, and then I go out and I'm looking, I'm shopping. I've got to find what did it look like? And so I look for the original worship of that original church. What did the worship look like when God first established His church? And whatever it looked like in its original condition ought to be what I look for today, isn't it? Or is it okay for me to find something that has been changed in some way? You see, I come back to its original condition, and I find God's church worshiping on the first day of the week, on Sunday, and on every Sunday. I find that church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 17, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7, doing it every first day of the week. And so we will do that in just a few minutes. We will partake of this communion, not because it's a special Sunday of the month, not because it's a special Sunday of the quarter, not because it's a special Sunday of the year. We will do it this day because today is the first day of the week. And that's the church in its original condition. Observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I come back and I find Ephesians 5, verse 19 that says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I see that's the music God wanted in His original church in its original condition. I say, isn't that what we ought to find today? You see, God's original conditioned church was not to be changed. When God set up His plan for His church, it was never to change. In Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians 1 and verse 6, the church in Galatia was changing the doctrine that Paul had originally taught them. And Paul says, I can't believe that you are so soon turning away from Christ. What were they doing? Changing one of the doctrines that Paul had taught them in the original doctrine of Christ. There's no room for changing God's original plan. And so Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, you need to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. You know what a pattern is. And God gave us a pattern. At the very beginning, He gave us a pattern. He gave us a shopping guide that says, here's the church and what it looks like in its original condition, and here's what the church ought to look like throughout time as it continues to follow and to pattern itself after that original pattern that says, here's what His church is to look like. What if I go out today? What if I go out and I find a group of people, but they're not organized in the way that the church was originally organized? And they're worshiping in ways that, you know, they're sincere and genuine and trying in their hearts to praise the Lord, but I'm seeing things that they're doing in their worship assemblies that's it's just not what I read about in God's original plan. Is it okay for me? Do I have the authority to pick up that candy bar off and put it? Oh, I've got the authority to do that, right? But do I have the authority to come to God's Word and say, oh, well, I'm just going to add a little bit to it. It'll be okay. I mean, that candy bar is not on the shopping list, but I can add it in. That instrument isn't in God's original plan, but I can add it in. I don't have the authority. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 says, I'm not to add to God's Word. Verse 19 says, I'm not to take away from God's Word. I am not the one who has authority. The one who has all authority is Jesus Christ. And the church belongs to Him. And whatever that church looked like when He originally placed it here on this earth is what it needs to look like today. What do you look for? What do you look for when you go shopping? I know what you look for when you go shopping. You look for the price, don't you? You look at the price. Now, you might start by looking at the original price. You know, the manufactured suggested retail, whatever they call that price, right? You look for the original price. What was the original price of the church? If I come to this shopping guide, you know what it tells me? It tells me that that church cost Jesus His life. It's a pretty expensive. It's pretty costly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for the church. You read that in verse 2, you read it in verse 25 again. Jesus gave Himself up for the church. It cost Jesus His life. But not just His life. It's not just that Jesus came and expired. It's not just that Jesus came and died from natural causes. Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 28 that He purchased the church with His own blood. That is when the church was purchased at the cross of Jesus. When Jesus Christ Himself, not through some mediator, not through some kind of a proxy person, He Himself came. He Himself purchased the church with His own blood. What if I find a church today that was started by a man? He decided that he looked out amongst the churches that were around and he said, I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied with any of these. And so he and maybe a group of other people started a new church. And they kind of footed the bill, as it were, for this new church that they wanted to begin. Is that the same as Jesus starting His church? I will build My church. Is that the same as Jesus shedding His blood for His church that started here in Acts chapter 2? You got to look for that original price. When did it start? Who started it? How did it start? Church we read about in this book started with the blood of Jesus, giving Himself up for us. But you see, we don't pay the original price. Think about that. You walk into a store, you don't want to pay the original price, do you? You want to see the other price that's on there. You don't want the original price. We couldn't pay the original price for the church. But we get to be a part of the church. How's that possible? He paid the price so that we could be a part of it. But when I come and I look at God's guide here, I go out shopping, and I'm not looking for a sale price, looking for the saving price. I don't pay the top line up there, the original price. I can't pay that. That's already been paid. But there is something that I must pay. There is something that I must do in order to be saved, in order to become a part of His church, in order to become a part of His family, to which I'll get to go to heaven and be with Him forever. There's something that I must do in order to be saved. The Bible says I must believe that Jesus is God's Son. That jailer in Acts 16 says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that He came to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, that He died on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago, that He was buried and that He was raised from the dead? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, the Bible says, then that faith ought to lead you to repent. And the idea of repentance is, I look at my sin. That's the reason Jesus came, was because of my sin. I look at my sin and I say, my sin's separating me from God. I don't want my sin anymore. And I make up my mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. I want to turn away from sin in my life, put that away, and I want to turn my life in the direction of God. Are you ready to make that decision today? That's what God calls upon us. He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. And He's done that because verse 31 says, there's going to be a day of judgment that comes. For me to be ready for the day of judgment, I've got to get away from my sins. Are you ready to make that decision today? If you are, then you can look into this guide and see, what did they do in order to be saved? They confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were immersed, baptized into Christ, so that at that moment, they might receive the forgiveness of their sins. Not before, but at that moment they might have all of their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Acts 2 and verse 38. Have you ever been baptized for that reason? I'm not asking you this morning, have you ever been baptized? I'm asking you, have you ever been baptized so that at that moment and not before, you could be saved from your sins? So that at that moment and not before, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, you can be baptized into His church. You don't get voted into His church. You get added into His church, Acts 2 and verse 47, when you are baptized into His church, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. When you are baptized, the Bible says that you are born again. John 3, Jesus says, you're born again so that you can enter into the kingdom, into His church. Have you ever been baptized so that you could enjoy that blessing? If you've never been baptized for that reason, you haven't followed the guide that He's given in order to be saved. The Bible says once you've been baptized and you're raised to walk a new life, you need to determine from that day forward, I'm going to live faithfully to the Lord, so that I can hear those words on the day of judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I won't hear that I'm a good and faithful servant if I have not been a good and faithful servant. Therefore, I must be faithful until death. That's God's saving price that I must pay. The original price has already been paid. I can't pay that. Jesus gave Himself for me, but then He looks at me and says, here's what you need to do in order to be saved, in order to become a part of My church. Have you ever been out church shopping? Have you ever been out shopping and you, before you bought something, you just wanted to make sure, is it working right? Have you ever bought a clock and you want to just stand there for just a minute, see if that clock is working? You ever bought a car? You ever bought a car without taking it for a test drive? Some of you may have. Most of you want to take it for a test drive. You want to make sure this thing is working the way it is supposed to work. If you're going to go and look for the church that's in this book, then you need to make sure that it's working the way that this book says it ought to be working. How's this church supposed to work? It's supposed to work. We've already mentioned this, but I put it here again. It's supposed to work the way the book says it's supposed to work. It's supposed to follow the Bible in everything that it does, everything that it teaches. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, that includes everything. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all by the authority, by the name of Jesus Christ. That's how the church is to work, is to do whatever this book says. This book says, in order for it to be the church that's followed after this pattern, then everything it does must be done in love. Everything it does must be done in love. You can read that, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 14. But John chapter 13 is on the screen where Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are My disciples. By this all people will know that you are My people, that you're My church. How? If you have love for one another. What if somebody went church shopping and they came here? Would they find a church that loves one another? They might find a church that meets everything else we've talked about today. But if they don't find a church that loves one another, they haven't found the church that's in this book. It's a church that demonstrates its love for each other. It's a church that is governed by humility, by selflessness. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What if somebody came here and was church shopping? Would they find a group of people that were governed by selflessness? Would they find a group of people that all these people are interested in, all they're interested in, is giving glory to God? They're not here to glorify themselves. They're not here to glorify some man standing up on a stage. They're not here to glorify some group of people. They're here for one reason, and that's to glorify God. That's how the church that we read about in this book is to work. That's what it's to look like. There's a lot of things that people go shopping for these days. There's nothing more important that they will go shopping for than to be in a right relationship with God, to be saved from their sins, and to be a part of His church. If you're not right with Him today, someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? You'll be there on the day of judgment. Will you be ready to enter in? The only way that you will is if you've been baptized into Christ and if you're living faithfully. If you you're not there with him today, why don't you make it right with him right now as together we stand and sing.